Good morning. My name is Neil. I'm one of the pastors here at CPC. I'm really excited to be with you this morning, especially because today we're starting a new sermon series on the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is by far one of the most impacting life transforming books that we have in the Bible. Let me read to you what Martin Luther said about this. He said, "This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word, and we'll test you later, by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul." Wow. That's our prayer as we start this series, that we would love this book, that it would transform us, that we would desire it, and that the Bible would be the daily bread of our soul, and that Romans would feed us. Now, Romans begins right off the bat by introducing Paul as the author. And no serious scholar today doubts that Paul is the author that wrote the letter to the Romans. Now, from what we know about Paul at this time, we don't think he has yet to visit Rome, though. We're pretty sure that he wrote the letter around AD 50 or AD 58, somewhere in that time gap. And we think that he wrote it from Corinth. Now, I had the opportunity of a lifetime to go to Corinth about 10 years ago. And while I was there, I just imagined and wondered, is this where he was? Where was his house? Where would he have been as he penned this letter to the church in Rome, to the believers in Rome? So we kind of know he's the author. We know kind of a time period. We know where he was when he wrote it, but why? Why would he write this letter to them? Many good people have differing opinions on why he wrote the letter, what the purpose is of the book of Romans. And as I've been studying it, I think there's three main purposes in the book. The first purpose that I think was really to unite the Jewish and Gentile believers. In AD 49, Claudius, the emperor in Rome, had driven the Jews out because of the name of Christ. He had forced them to leave Rome. And it wasn't until later, after his death, that they were allowed to come back into the city. But when they came back into the city, there was disagreements between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And Paul wrote this letter so that he could help unite them and he could help reconcile those relationships. Secondly, we think that the book was a way for Paul to share the gospel in Rome, for him to spread the gospel into Rome, which really leads into kind of the third purpose of the book, which is that Rome would be a launching pad for him to go to Spain. That the gospel would go into Rome, but it would prepare the way for him to continue furthering the gospel by bringing it to Spain. We're excited to begin preaching the book of Romans this morning. I really think this is going to be a huge impacting journey in our walk with the Lord. Now, I want to make sure that you know at CPC, we value expository preaching. And it's going to take a while to go through the book of Romans, but it's going to be good. It's going to be a good while to do that. And our purpose in preaching the book of Romans, there's a lot of similarities between our purpose and Paul's purpose. We want to know the gospel. We want to know the gospel, and we want to know a gospel that unites us. And we believe that the more we know the gospel, that there are tons of people in our influence, in our circle of reach, who need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ also. And by us knowing this and owning it and studying it, it's going to help us feel more equipped and prepared to share that gospel and take it to others. So let us find ourselves this morning in the book of Romans chapter 1. Why don't you grab your Bible and turn there with me. The book starts out with a traditional New Testament greeting, which is very different than our American letter, like writing style. Let me read verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Let's stop there. Do Do you notice the difference in the writing style here in the Bible versus ours? For in our American style, right, I would never write you a letter and say, "Hi, my name is Neil. Let me tell you something." We just wouldn't start that way. We put our name at the very end. But Paul starts out by introducing himself and addressing it as coming from him. At this time, when Paul is writing the letter, the city of Rome is boasting about 1 million residents, somewhere in that neighborhood. And as you know, if you've studied history, Rome was this amazing place. If you were on the wealthy side, it was a great place to know about the arts and culture. Think about what we have from there. But on the other hand, if you were on the less wealthy side, it was quite the contrary. For the poor, it was a horrible place to live, living in very, like, almost disgusting living conditions. And then, what we know too, is for the Christians in Rome, it was extremely difficult to be a Christian. Once Emperor Nero came into power, he would soon go mad. He would make Christianity illegal and deadly. He was raised on brutality, and there was blood shed for him to become the emperor. And once he identified Christians as a mark for his anger, it was horrible and relentless. You're probably familiar that he would put animal skins on Christians, and he would take them into the Colosseum and release wild beasts to go and devour them. He would also take Christians and he would hang them on crosses. And when nightfall came, he would light them on fire. It was horrific what was going on there. That's Rome at this time period. And Paul starts out his letter and he introduces himself in three different ways. The first way that he introduces himself is as a servant. Now, the word that we have here from the Greek that we translate into servant in English actually isn't the best translation. The best translation would be for Paul to say that he is a slave. See, a servant is someone who places themselves under the authority of a person who is more important than they are. They recognize that it is their position to serve the master. They are there to help accomplish the master's purpose. And right away, Paul addresses that he is there to accomplish the master's purpose. He is there to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He places himself under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, the next title that Paul gives himself is that of an apostle. Paul tells us here that he is called to be an apostle. Note that this is not a job for Paul. This is a calling. This is a high calling. The nature of being an apostle is a high calling. The designation of apostleship was only given to a handful of people. And it was men, and they had all spent significant time with Jesus while he was here on earth. Paul is the only apostle who is given this title and designation after Jesus ascended back into heaven. He is the final apostle. But as you're going to see in a minute, God initiated that process of apostleship for Paul. He didn't choose it for himself. You might be familiar with or know that Paul didn't always go by the name of Paul. In fact, when we're first introduced to him in the book of Acts, he goes by the name of Saul. And Saul was so zealous for the religious practices of his Jewish ancestors. He's a Jew. He's so zealous for their practices that he actually went out and would kill Christians because he was so sick of them and so sick of the name of Jesus Christ. One day it got so bad that he went to the religious leaders and he asked for papers to travel from where he was to a town called Damascus, with the intent of killing Christians. That's what the journey would be about. And they had granted those letters. And so while he was going there, as he was riding his horse through the desert, something crazy happened. A light shone from heaven, blinded him. His horse reared up, knocked him down. It was utter chaos at this moment. and with horses neighing and people going, what is going on here? A voice broke through the commotion. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? As he lay on the desert floor with everything swirling around him, it was like the words just spilled out of his mouth. Who are you, Lord? Well, the initial question cut to his heart. But the answer to his question, it cut his soul. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul is in utter shock. The words couldn't have been any clearer. And they were followed by this. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do next. As quick as it happened, it was over. The very person Saul had come to persecute had intercepted his plan. The Savior reorients the destructor. And he says, no, I want you to still go where you're going, but I got a different plan. And when Paul arrives in Damascus, the very Christians that he came there to kill are the ones who came and prayed for him. And Saul ends up getting baptized as a follower of Christ. And now we know him as Paul. Now, when you think about these two titles, the title of a servant and the title of an apostle, do you see the stark contrast between these two titles? I mean, there's a big difference between being a servant and being an apostle, especially as he goes on to say an apostle who is set apart for the gospel of God. That's the third title he uses, is one who is set apart for the gospel. We're going to see this word, the gospel, or the gospel, come at us time and time again through the book of Romans. It's actually going to be found over 12 times in the entire book. And half of those occurrences are going to be right here in the first chapter. So when you think about the gospel, I mean, what really is the gospel? Well, when you kind of break it down, the gospel really just means good news. Now, please note that I didn't say good advice. Okay, the gospel isn't just good advice. Oh, good advice, here you go. No, the gospel is good news. And what it is it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. And what that gospel is it's the good news that Jesus Christ left heaven. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He hung on a cross where his blood was shed to cover our sins. He was buried in a grave, and then he resurrected 3 days later so we could have eternal life. That's what the good news is. That's what we're being introduced to here this morning. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. When was the last time you heard good news? I feel like our culture, there's a vacuum. We need more good news. I am so sick of turning on the TV and watching the news and just seeing another like horrible story. I don't know about you. Maybe you just love being on Facebook, but it's like, oh my gosh, another bad story? Like that again? And then you're like, well, I'm just going to get away from social media and I'll go on the news. And then you turn on the news and it's like, oh cool, ISIS just killed another person. And there's another car bombing and there's this going on and that and something else. And then it's like we can't get away from it. I had a buddy text me this week and he said, hey, will you pray for the Butte fire? It's just ruining my hometown. I was like, oh my gosh, my heart's broken. He told me this morning, 86 people have already lost their homes. And Cal Fire estimates that 200 people are going to lose their home. That's not good news. I'm sick of hearing about people who are having cancer. I just feel like every day I hear another person that disease is ruining their life. And it doesn't even stop there. I mean, police brutality. Think about that reporter who was shot on live television. It's sickening what's going on here. The way celebrities act, we have sports heroes who are supposed to be like these superstars and they're just like glorified thugs at times. Man, with so much bad news around us, it is so comforting that we're going to be studying the book of Romans and we're going to be talking about good news. That's what we need. We need some more good news. See, the gospel that we're talking about here, though, it's nothing new. Paul's going to tell us that it was promised beforehand to us. It's from the Old Testament. Listen to verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See, what Paul is teaching is Paul would teach the gospel from the Old Testament. Did you know the gospel is all over the Old Testament? I learned this saying one time, kind of stick this in your memory and remember this. The New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. It's concealed. And the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. So when you read the Old Testament, which was what was once like hidden, we now can see it. It's there. And the gospel that was promised to us, it's in the Old Testament. The prophets, they spoke of one who would come in the line of David. The Old Testament continually points itself, points beyond itself to a time of fulfillment, to the age to come. And this gospel that we're talking about that was promised before, it's from the Old Testament. It's all about the Son of God. Look at verse 3. It's regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Make no mistake about it. Paul is being very intentional in talking about David just after talking about the prophets. Paul is making a connection here. From the Old Testament, he wants to grab the attention of the Jews in Rome. And he does it immediately. I mean, look how quickly in his letter, we're just in his introduction, that he wants to grab the attention of the Jews so not to lose their interest. We're going to see this again in our text this morning a little bit later. But the church in Rome, it was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. It was a multicultural church. It's very important for Paul to address the Jews to get them brought in because they comprise such a large portion of the church in Rome. And Paul himself was a Jew. It would be unwise for him to not speak of these things that he knows so much about. See, after Paul embraced the gospel, he began reading the Old Testament. He began reading the scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament, with a messianic focus. The Old Testament is full of passages that point us to Christ. Let me read one of my favorite ones this morning. It's from the book of Isaiah. It's in chapter 53, starting in verse 4. Isaiah writes this: "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." This is one of the most articulate passages about Christ in the Old Testament. And it's right there. And so many times, it's so easy for us to come to the Old Testament and we like start reading there and we feel like it's a piece of dry, moldy toast. We're like, oh, I'm just going to choke this down. Ugh. Ugh. In our reading. But that's not what it's about. See, those who are followers of Christ, we know that Isaiah is talking about Jesus here. It becomes very evident. The next time that you're reading the Old Testament, instead of treating it like something you just have to plow through, read it with eyes. Read it with this question: how is this text pointing me to Jesus? Ask yourself that the next time you read it. Now, if you go back to Romans again, if you thumb back to chapter 1, Paul's describing Jesus here by using two contrasting titles. Did you see what he says? He's talking about the dual nature of Jesus Christ. If you look at it again in verse 3 and 4, you'll see it. He starts out and he talks about how Jesus came in the line of David. He describes to us that Jesus Christ was fully man. He talks about King David, who lived a millennial before. And then in verse 4, he goes right down to say that he is the Son of God. This second title defines and describes the divinity of Jesus. Thus, what we can conclude is Jesus is fully man and fully God. This description that Paul gives in verses 3 and 4 is so neatly crafted that scholars actually think Paul took an early creed from the early church and summarized it into what we have here. Now, verse 4 ends with this clear declaration that Jesus Christ is none other than our Lord. What we need to be careful here, though, is that we don't come to this thinking that Jesus Christ is only our Lord after his resurrection from the dead. That's not what Paul's saying here. I want to make sure we're very clear on that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it didn't make him the Son of God. What it did do is it declared and revealed in a powerful way that he had always been God's only Son. And so as a descendant of David, Jesus was a human being, but he's also God's Son. That's probably why the Apostle John wrote this in his book, in his gospel. Let me turn to John chapter 1 and read you what John writes to us. Starting in verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning," speaking of Jesus Christ, and then jump to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, Jesus rose from the dead and it declared to us that indeed he was the Son of God, God's one and only Son. I love what Timothy Keller says about this. He says, "The gospel centers on Jesus. It's about a person, not a concept. It's about him, not us." What a great reminder. The gospel is centered in Jesus Christ. Too many people have fallen into the trap that all I have to do is just like pray a prayer or raise my hand after a sermon and that like everything's done. And as a pastor, I think there's times that I have helped people fall into that trap. But really what I'm learning more and more is that if you pray a prayer to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you raise your hand after a sermon or at an altar call time and you say, "I want to trust in him," I'm learning that that's actually the beginning. That's when the process really starts. That's when growth can happen. That's the beginning of a relationship. But it's almost too often we treat Christianity like an app. Right? You go to the app store. I know you're like, where is he going with this? Just stick with me. You go to the app store and you're like, "Oh, what is that? Cool. I'll get like a free game, or I'll get this. I'll download that." And it's like, it's got a puzzle. It's got like 50 puzzles, or it's got like 15 levels or whatever the number that it has. And you kind of play it and you're like, "Oh, that's cool." And then it pops up ads every now and then, like, "Buy the full version." And you're like, "I don't want the full version. I got the trial version. Trial version's enough. I don't need any more." Except for guys with your fantasy football, you're like, "Oh no, I need the full version. I got to check scores right now while pastor's preaching." I mean, maybe in some churches that's happening. But this is too often how we think about Christianity. We think, I don't need to upgrade to the full version. The free version, the download, the little bitty baby part of what I got, that's enough. But this isn't a trial version of Christianity. Whenever we read the New Testament, any person who accepted the gospel, any person who was converted to be a Christian, it was a complete life change. It was a complete switch. There is never a person who encounters Jesus and places their trust in him and leaves without a life-changing experience. It's always a complete change. And why? Because Jesus calls all people to himself. Jesus came for us. Our Lord didn't only come for the Jewish people. As Paul continues, he's going to point out that Jesus came for all. Listen to verses 5 and 6 with me. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The response, it must come by faith. See, the obedience that he talks about here in verse 5 is an obedience that is based in faith. The obedience that Paul is talking about, it comes from faith. The faith comes first. Then there's an obedience to that faith. Paul does it again. Do you see how he's doing it? He's capturing the attention of the Jews. He's capturing the attention of the Gentiles. There's no way in my mind that I think a Jew could read this scripture and not think about Abraham. They could not think about the call that Abraham had and how by faith he left his home to follow the call of God and to live a life of obedience. Where in your life is God calling you to live by obedience from faith? Are you being complacent in your faith? Let this text serve as a gentle reminder of our need to live by faith and express that obedience that comes from our faith. See, Paul grabs our attention here. He says, hey, this isn't good news for a few. No, the gospel is good news for all. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus tore the curtain in half so that people like you and I could walk through that into the presence of God and have a relationship with him. Paul started his letter as one called, and now he turns his attention to calling all the Gentiles to the saving faith in Christ. What he wants to do is he wants to extend that same grace that he has received, and he wants others to receive it as well. He wants the church in Rome to experience the calling that he has had to follow Christ. Do you know that you are called to belong to Christ? Those of you who have accepted that call and you've surrendered your life to Christ, continue that. There are also probably those of you who have not yet accepted that call. You're kind of coming and you're checking this out. You're wondering what this gospel is all about or what you're seeing. You have yet maybe to trust in Jesus as your personal savior. Do you know there was a time that I wasn't always a Christ follower? I accepted Christ at an early age. I was very young. But around junior high, I walked away from the Lord. I actually rejected the gospel at times when people shared it with me. One of these times, one of the most memorable times for me of rejecting the gospel is I was a senior in high school. It was around Halloween. I grew up in a small town, and in this town, because it was a small mountain community, you couldn't just go door to door for Halloween. Everyone would gather together in the village. And so that night, I went to the village to go and gather and meet my friends. I wasn't going to trick or treat. I wasn't going to dress up. I wanted to hang out. But that entire day, I had been taking drugs. I was high as a kite. And as I was walking through town past the movie theater looking for my friends, this man came and engaged me. And he started sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with me. He started sharing the gospel. And I remember standing there for a second, listening to him. And then I can't share what my response was to him because we're in church. But basically, I laughed in his face. I told him to get away with me. Get away from me. I said, what are you trying to do? Why are you trying to tell me about Jesus, how he came to save me from my sins, that he died on the cross for me? I want nothing to do with this Christ that you're talking about. I have everything figured out. I don't need you. But even though I wanted nothing to do with Christ when I was younger, Christ wanted everything to do with me. Christ wouldn't stop pursuing me. And a few years later, I eventually surrendered my life to Christ. And you want to hear the ironic thing? A couple of years after I gave my life to Jesus, I went on a mission trip with this guy. I don't know if he remembered me, but I never brought it up. But here's the great thing about this. God is unwilling to give up on us. God is relentless in his pursuit to him. We are called to belong to Christ. And he's not going to stop. See, the evangelistic scope of the gospel is phenomenal. To think that the Savior of the world would come after a drug addict and he would never stop pursuing me. It's unimaginable. Listen to what the scriptures say. They say, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And that price, it was not silver or gold, but it was the precious blood of Christ. Write this down this morning. The gospel is the life-changing message about Jesus Christ. The gospel is the life-changing message about Jesus Christ. You can write that down. You can text it to someone. You can tweet it. You can check in here on Facebook and make that your status. But you got to do something with it. Because the gospel is the life-changing message about Jesus Christ. And each and every single one of us, we are called to him. We are loved more than we ever will know. We are more valuable than we could ever think we are. And we are desired by the King of Kings. And he went to great lengths to call us to himself. Well, we're almost done with our text this morning. We're down to verse 7. And we've been through a ton. I mean, you might even be thinking like, I thought you were just going to introduce me to the gospel, but man, this is a thorough, detailed introduction to the book. And you're right. I mean, Paul is like phenomenal in how he articulates and starts this letter. But did you know he didn't even start the church in Rome? Listen to verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of Paul's New Testament letters are to churches that he started. I think of the church of Ephesus as one particular example of a church he started, and he wrote them a letter to help them continue to grow in their faith. You can think about that and how he did it, but he didn't start the church in Rome. He longed to visit it. And so you may ask, well, how did Christians start in Rome? How did that happen? Well, some have suggested that Christianity was carried to Rome by Jews who were living in Rome, and then they went to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost after Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, and Peter and the other apostles were there sharing the truth about Jesus. They heard about Christ, and then they took this life-changing message with them when they went back to Rome, and there they started churches. I mean, that totally makes sense to me that that's how it would happen. If you think about everything that we've talked to this morning, everything we've talked about this morning, let me reiterate a few main points that I believe you can take as application for this sermon for your life. The next time you read the Old Testament, read it thinking about Jesus Christ with your main focus. The Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but you'll never know it if you don't read it. You say, I don't have a Bible. Let's solve that for you. After service, go to our information center. We have a Bible we want to give you. Go on Amazon, find a great one, download an app. There's a Bible out there. Don't let that hinder you from studying God's truth and making a commitment to reading it. We also talked about how the benefits of the gospel are breathtaking. People around us are longing for good news. We have the full gospel. We don't have a trial version. We have the good news, not good advice. It's breathtaking to think about how the gospel is so specific for us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead so that we can have real life in him. And finally, the evangelistic scope of the gospel is wide open. At our church, CPC here, our vision statement says that we want to see 5,000 people worshiping the Lord in multiple locations by 2020. Our mission statement is to make and mature more followers of Christ. The good news that we're studying here in the book of Romans, It's not for us to just keep to ourselves. We can't just sit here this morning and nod our heads and go, oh, that's great. That's awesome. Uh-huh. And then we leave and we get out and we head to Costco so we can get food for the Niners game tomorrow night. We can't do that. Because this is such good news that we have to share it with others. I was shocked last night. I was at the Giants game and I'm watching Bumgarner pitch and I'm like, dude, people are just clapping for this guy. He's going. He almost pitched a no-hitter, if you didn't hear. It happened in the eighth inning that finally one of the guys got on base. And people are just like standing for him, standing ovation after every inning. And I thought, I wish people would do this for Jesus. I wish people were as sold out for Jesus as they are for the Giants. Man, that'd be a game changer. Because here's the deal. There's people around you who are depressed, who are stressed, who are discouraged. There's people there thinking about committing suicide. And they don't have good news. That's why all that stuff is going on in their life. Will you take the gospel to them? Will you share the gospel with them? Please. It's going to be a step of faith. I get it. It's going to be scary. It's going to be hard. But what if no one ever shared it with you? What if no one ever shared it with me? And they may laugh in your face. But 5 years later, you might go on a mission trip with them. You never know. So this morning, we've been introduced to the gospel. Let's share it with others. Next week, start right away. Bring a friend to church with you as we continue this series hearing about the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much for this life-changing message, for the way you work in us, for how you love us. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth to save us from our sins. We were wretched and rebellious, and we need you. We pray that you would help us to take what we learned here this morning, that we would remember that we are called to you. Lord, as we read our Bible, will you help us to always read it with Jesus in mind, that the scriptures would point us to Christ. Let us remember the benefits that we have so much in the gospel. The benefits are breathtaking. But Lord, more importantly, will you help us to not just keep this to ourselves? Will you help us to share this with others? To share the good news that more people would know you. The people who are lost and hurting, who are broken, who are downcast. Help us to share your truth with them. Lord, we pray as we study this book that you would change our lives and that through that we would get to see other people's lives changed. We pray in Jesus' name.